you, Leo, for that. That was awesome. And by the way, I appreciate the pressure of the aroma coming down the hallway, because I know what that means is you guys want me to get done quick. But here's the blessing of this, though. I know I can't go as long as Rory goes, so I'm good. And here's another thing about this. I know there could be some pressure of having the pastor sitting up here on the front row listening to you preach. I really am kind of enjoying this, because I always, when I taught youth here at Spur, taught right down that sidewalk there. I taught it for a lot of years. I always told the kids, I said, we cannot make fun of anybody if they're not here to defend themselves. So guess what? I can get after Rory a little bit here, and he can defend himself later on. But it's a blessing to be back. It's always good to be back in Spur. It's good to be around our friends. I look back with nothing but love and admiration for my time here. And I look back and think how you guys helped me raise my family. And I'm very appreciative of that. It means a lot to me. You guys mean a lot to me. This church means a lot to me. But it's not the building. It's because of the people and the love that they display on a regular basis. And I'm so appreciative of my time here. Most of you know I'm not a preacher. When I was here, I was Coach Morrow, and I roamed the sidelines of sporting events as a coach, and I was in the classroom teaching. But now I'm Mr. Morrow. I'm a principal at Sands. And so, again, that does not qualify me to stand up here before you and preach the word. But I do love to teach. It's a passion of mine, and I love to teach the word of God. And I think it speaks for itself. So what I try to do is I try to get up here and present the word and let it do the talking. And I'm going to try to get out of the way the best I can. So if y'all would join me in prayer, we'll get started. So let's pray. Father God, we bow before you because you are a great and awesome God. We come to you today as your children, and you are a good father. And we're thankful for the opportunity that we get to praise you and to thank you. We also appreciate the opportunity that we get to learn from you. We get to open up your word and just figure out stuff about your character and figure out stuff about how you want us to be. And I'm thankful for this time, Father. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, my message today is called The Case for Being Clean. The Case for Being Clean. It's going to be in Mark chapter 7, 1 through 23. And let's be real for a second. If we're honest, this society in general, you guys probably to some degree, we love controversy. It's kind of fun sometimes to watch controversy. If you go talk to a news agency, you know what they're going to tell you. Anytime there's drama taking place, that's going to sell. We live in a society that loves controversy. And so we're going to look at some controversy today. It's just something that Jesus tend to bring about. He always tend to bring about controversy because of who he was and because of the sin he was trying to root out. And so it was always going to create controversy because the world obviously is not Jesus' home. His home is heaven. And so obviously those two worlds collide. When heaven came to earth, the world's way of doing things and heaven's way of doing things, they don't jive very good. And we're going to see that very good. We're going to see controversy take place. And when we look at Mark, we look at the background a little bit. Mark was written to a Gentile audience. And so when we look at Mark and just kind of what's going on there, we see Jesus at work. We see Jesus on the move. He's healing. He's praying. He's teaching. You know this. He's comforting. He's loving. It shows us a Jesus that reveals his true identity not by words, but through his action. I mean, obviously, there's times that he does pinpoint a word and it really hits home, but most of the time he's putting his words into action. He's serving. But one of the things he does very well is he agitates the heck out of the Pharisees. And that's what we're going to see this morning as we get into Mark chapter 7. So let's look at the first five verses of Mark. And we're going to look at the accusation here. Says, the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" And if we're honest, this is a legitimate question. We're talking about some disciples who are a little rough around the edges, fishermen. Wouldn't it be a good thing for a fisherman to wash his hands? You know, that's not a bad thing. Okay, these are guys that have been hanging out with big crowds, shaking hands, hugging folks. It wouldn't be a bad thing to ask them to wash their hands. That seems legitimate, right? But here's the thing. It wasn't really the reason, you know, why they were asking this question. Okay, they were getting to something a little bit deeper. They weren't following the Pharisees' way of doing things. That's what we're getting at here. And I think they were looking to pick a fight. Let's just be honest. That's what the Pharisees were always looking to do. They're always looking to create controversy and create doubt into who Jesus was. They're certainly looking to pick a fight. In this particular scripture, we see the Pharisees and religious leaders being sent from Jerusalem on a mission. On a mission. They were basically private investigators. They were looking to dig up some dirt on this guy, Jesus. You think about how the presidential elections go and how all that works now. And that's what news agencies do. They're just looking for dirt to stir the pot a little bit and try to bring somebody down. And that's exactly what's happening today, or what's happening in these verses here. The Pharisees are looking for a way to get some dirt on Jesus, because obviously he was bringing a crowd, drawing some attention, and people were thinking, hey, maybe I should listen to this guy. Maybe I should even follow this guy. Pharisees didn't like it. And there was a problem. And let's look at it real quick. Here's the dirt that they dug up. They were asking the disciples, or asking Jesus, hey, your disciples are eating without washing their hands. The scripture tells you why this was a problem. And you can look there at your scripture again. It was supposed to, when you're washing your hands, it was supposed to wash off anything unclean. So when you put it into your body, you weren't putting something unclean into your body. That was their thought. They believed this made you right before God. And it also kind of made you holy and pleasing before God to be clean. So they thought this was one way you had to do this in order to be clean. But the real plot problem, if you look close at those first five verses, the real plot problem was you're not following the tradition of the religious leaders. That's a key part in that. They weren't following the traditions of the religious leaders. You see, in order to be clean, in order to be pleasing in the eyes of God, according to these Pharisees, you had to follow the law. And then you also had to follow a few extra man-made laws as well. That was important. Pharisees considered themselves special, privileged, holy. Most Jews at this time had probably bought into that line of thinking. Thus, the Pharisees were very powerful within the Jewish culture. Their power and their position was a lot more highly regarded than their purity. I think that's important. Their power and their position was more highly regarded than their purity. And Jesus was a threat to their power. He was a threat to their position. And so they are obviously looking for a way to get after him. So they're obviously challenging Jesus. Why are your followers not following their customs of getting themselves clean before God, painting a picture of Jesus as a fraud? But Jesus was about to provide a defense and clearly explain what makes someone unclean. I think it's a good message for all of us to listen to. And it will also help us see what God values more than anything else. So let's look at the defense. Jesus basically takes the stand here. Mark 7:6-8. He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. They have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." As Jesus does so skillfully, he's very good at this. Jesus turns the magnifying glass back on the accusers. He goes right after their credibility. He says, "Wait a second, you hypocrites. You are pretending to be someone you are not and have no intention to be. Your motives are not what they appear to be. You honor God with your lips, but your hearts are far from him." So Jesus quotes scripture there. He quotes Isaiah. He reminds them that this isn't the first time, you know, these Jews have kind of gone down this road of thinking they're a little bit mightier than they actually are, and emphasizing the wrong things instead of emphasizing God and his way of doing things. Okay, they were notorious for emphasizing their routines and their traditions. And Pharisees, of course, if you all know this, but just to remind you, Pharisees added hundreds of their own rules and regulations to worship. And in some cases, they would transplant God's way of doing things in order of honoring their way of doing things. Their traditions sometimes overemphasize more than God's way of doing things. And he's about to give a good example of this. So let's look at Mark 7, 9 to 13. It's going to give you a great example of them doing just that. It says, and he continued. Jesus says, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do so many things just like this. I like how he starts off there. He says, you have a fine way. It means you guys are good at what you do. You guys are deceptive. Okay? But Jesus wasn't falling for him. All right? And you can kind of see in those verses kind of where Jesus is going. He says, Scripture, God's law clearly states you have to honor your father and mother. It's one of the Ten Commandments, right? We see that in Exodus chapter 20. It's real clear. That came straight from God. Moses relayed that message to the people. That's straight from God. It's kind of a big deal. Okay? But look at verses 11 to 12. The Pharisees believe that it was perfectly acceptable to expand the wealth of the temple treasury over God's requirement to take care of their parents. So basically what they were saying is they had this money. Instead of using it to help their parents that were in need, they were using it to pad the profits of the temple, basically what was happening. So they were neglecting their parents over the temple, over their power and their position, is basically what was happening. And so obviously that was contrary to what should have been going on. And so just as Jesus says, their man-made ideas were being taught as God's requirements. It reached a point where that became more important than what mattered most, which of course is what God wants. You know what? You want to know what Jesus is actually implying in these verses? He's trying to tell them. He's trying to get to the fundamental issue. What is your motivation? What drives you to do what you do? And he wants us to get that same point across this morning. What is your motivation? What drives you to do what you do? Is it power or position? Is it how you look or how you appear? What's the fundamental reason you do what you do? Now I want to take a step back just for a second, kind of go off the cuff a little bit, and I want to take a look at the Pharisees. And I bet these kind of hit home a little bit. Because Pharisees, if you really look at it and think about it, Pharisees were probably pretty good folks. Probably were. Probably came from good families. Probably paid their taxes. They probably made their kids behave. I bet they had good credit. I bet they watched good, wholesome shows on TV. I bet they were friendly and respectful down at the grocery store. I bet their reputation spoke well of them. You probably wouldn't have mind letting your daughter date a Pharisee boy. Probably good folks. I speak like I know these Pharisees because I spent lots of time being a Pharisee. It's easy to do. And as I look at these verses, and that's really why I'm even presenting this sermon this morning. You wonder how I picked this. Well, I'm a Sunday school teacher. I have notes from previous lessons. But I go back and I start looking and I see what hits home to me. And that's really why I'm even brought this before you this morning. It's because it hit home to me. Because sometimes I do some of these very things the Pharisees are doing. They are so focused on their routines and their traditions and their appearance and their way of doing things, they neglect the most important thing. And that's the condition of their heart. We're going to see Jesus attack that in just a second. But let's look at some qualities or some characteristics of a Pharisee. I think these are important. You may even want to jot them down if you have a pencil. Here's really three things that I came up with based on this scripture and the other scriptures I read on the Pharisees. Now, there's probably a lot more things that involve the Pharisees besides these three characteristics, but I think they're important. Here's the first one. They pay more attention to their reputation over their character. This is what a Pharisee does. He pays more attention to his reputation over their character. I'm gonna go to a sports analogy real quick. Have y'all ever heard this line? As a coach, I hear it all the time. If you look good, you play good. You ever heard that? Rory, have you said that to your little league team? You look good, you play good. I hear coaches say that. That's baloney. It's not true. All right? If you give me a group of kids, okay, that have character, that have work ethic, okay, that listen and try to get better and try to improve, and you put them in the rattiest uniform you can find, and then you take some more kids who are selfish, who don't like to work, and who don't like to listen and do what they're told, and put them in the nicest uniform you can find, who do you think is going to win? I'm going to take this group every single time because they have character. Okay, their heart is in the right place. And that may be a little bit of a stretch of a comparison, but let's take Jesus, for example, and who he picked to be his disciples. Okay, let's think about that for a second. He didn't pick the ones that looked really good on the outside, did he? He picked the ordinary folks that probably had some character, that probably had an unselfish spirit about them, that probably had to be groomed a little bit, but he also picked some guys that probably were willing to work, willing to be a part of the team. He picked those guys. The ones he did not pick were guys like the Pharisees, who thought they already had it all together, who didn't think they needed any help. So I think that's an important quality. First quality was pay more attention to the reputation over their character. Here's a second quality I think Pharisees have. They follow through consistently with religious practices while their hearts remain distant from God. They follow through consistently with religious practices while their hearts remain distant from God. Ever go to church on Sunday and worship and then not spend time with God again until the next Sunday when you go to church to worship? Ever been guilty of that? I know I have. Pharisees tend to do that. Another characteristic of a Pharisee, they unknowingly emphasize how good they are by constantly exposing how full of sin someone else is. That's a big one. A Pharisee unknowingly emphasizes how good they are by constantly exposing how full of sin someone else is. And I get this a lot as a principal. I have kids come in who are in trouble, and I get onto them. You know what the first thing most kids, a lot of kids, not all kids, but most kids do this. When you start getting onto them, you know what they do? They start ratting somebody else out. They start saying, well, I'm not doing anything different than anybody else is doing. They start immediately shifting the blame onto somebody else. And we tend to do this in life. Adults do this too. We have a tendency to point our finger at somebody else's problem, take everybody's eyes off our own problems. And I think sometimes we draw satisfaction from that. I think sometimes Facebook is notorious for that, pinpointing a problem, and everybody gets really excited about watching that problem develop instead of looking in the mirror and looking at their own problems and their own issues. I think that's a Pharisee-type attitude, and it's not attitude that sometimes we all share. We've got to be very careful of that. But here Jesus is going to make his closing argument, and he's going to go after these Pharisees a little bit. So let's look at Mark chapter 7 again and go to 14 and 15. See what Jesus has to say about this Pharisee attitude. He says, again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles him. I love that statement. All who have ears, let them hear. Okay, it may not be in this particular translation, but in some translations, that's what he says there. Jesus says, all who have ears, let them hear. It's in, this message is for everybody. Pay attention to this. This is critical for you to understand this. That's what Jesus is saying. What he's saying is, inner purity is what God desires. Because outward displays can be very misleading. Traditions can confuse folks. Rules can be skillfully sidestepped, just like the Pharisees were doing, but your heart is what makes you clean. What are your motivations for doing what you do? How clean are you? 1 Samuel 16:7, it says this, But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider this his appearance or his height, but I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." What are your motivations for doing what you do? Is it for appearance? Are you here because you want your kids here? Are you here because people will think less of you if you're not? Are you here for Rory's jokes? As funny as he is, it's not going to make you clean. It is your heart that makes you clean. You can hide your heart from the world, but you can't hide it from God. Let's see how Jesus finishes up. Mark chapter 7, 17 to 23. He goes on to say, "After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable." We'll stop for just a second. Quick side note. I'll throw this in here. Okay, what does he do after he teaches the message to the large group of people? What does he do next? What does he do? He gathers his small group of folks, and they start talking about it and discussing it. I'm going to put a plug in for your Sunday school class. I'm going to put a plug in for your Friday morning prayer group. I'm going to put a plug in for your Women on Missions, I think is what y'all do a lot here. Those are critical groups for you to be in. Because it's one thing to sit back there and listen to Rory speak a good message. And he speaks a lot of good messages. I'm going to give him some props, but he doesn't get it from him. He gets it from God. God has the messages, and there's a lot of good ones in here. But if you don't start getting into the meat and potatoes by discussing it and interacting together with one another over these messages, it's not going to hit home nearly enough. It's going to be hard to apply it like you need to. So I'm going to put a plug in for that this morning. Go get in a small group. Get in that youth group. Get active in it. Okay? Go join your Sunday school and be a part of it. Find opportunities to meet and talk and discuss the things of God. It's going to make you better, and it's going to make you grow. That's what Jesus did with his disciples, and it worked. Did it not? Worked very good. Moving on. Verses 18, picking up there. It says, "Are you so dull?" He asked his disciples. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile him? For it doesn't go into their hearts, but into their stomach, and then out of the body." In saying this Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." Food doesn't make you unclean because it doesn't go to your heart, causing it to make poor choices. It's the standards of your heart that make you clean. It is the standards of your heart that God is most concerned about. Is your heart full of evil thoughts? Evil thoughts? That should be your concern. They all come from a willful choice, and we call that choice sin. So what makes us clean? We got to deal with sin. Sin's our problem. Romans 8, 21 through 25. Great verse. Pay attention to this one. "So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul's brutal honesty is refreshing. I love it. It's hard being good. It's darn near impossible. Yes, we can look good on the outside. We can paint a good picture of ourselves on the outside. But we can't hide from God, can we? Just like the Pharisees, they painted a good picture of themselves. They did things that seemed to be the right thing to do. They even took it maybe above and beyond, you know. That's what some people would see in the Pharisees. Man, they went above and beyond a call of duty. But where was their heart? It was distant from God. Just like sometimes we fall into that same trap because of the sin that gets mixed up. So, Here's what I ask of you. I want you to think about this. How do you respond to that problem? How do you respond to that sin problem? Some might look to some religious traditions to do that. Some might read a good self-help book and get some good out of that. Some might say, I'm glad I'm not as bad as that person over there. That's honestly what sometimes we do. And then there are some that will say, what a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me? And they will look to Jesus, the one who was sent on earth to provide a response to sin. Because if you don't deal with sin, you're going to have a cleanliness problem. You're never going to be able to get clean if you don't deal with your sin. Here's what Psalms 103, 11 to 12 says. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. When I was a kid, me and my brother were out in the front yard playing football. We were tossing the football, and my mom had hollered at me multiple times to get in the house and take care of my chores, which at that time I can't remember what it was, taking out the trash or cleaning my room or something like that. She'd hollered at me, told me to do it multiple times, and I didn't respond. My dad comes out there, says, what are y'all doing? Playing catch, having some fun. What'd your mom tell you to do? Go inside, take care of our business. He takes that football and he does this. He fires it over the house as far as he can throw it. He took our distraction and he got rid of it. And I think that's a good analogy sometimes of how we interact with God. When we truly interact with him correctly, we admit our sin before him and truly get clean before him like we're supposed to, get our heart in the right place. He takes that sin and gets rid of it. And he can make it less of a distraction than what it is if we'll allow him to. Jesus gives us the means to deal with our sin. Jesus gives us the means to have a new heart made right with God. Jesus gives us the means to transform our heart to be more like his. Jesus gives us the means to put our heart on display by serving others. You want to be clean today? It won't come through tradition. It won't come through following rules. It won't come through religion. It'll only come through a loving relationship with Jesus. Though the Pharisees seemed to be separate from the common folk in those days, the reality was they were very much the same. They had a sin problem, and they didn't want to deal with it. Just like most folks did. It was easier for them just to nitpick at others rather than deal with their own flaws, just as we do today. So I encourage all of us to take this time this morning as we go into our invitation. I want us to look into our hearts a little bit, and I want us to see what our motivation is. Where do our motivations lie? Do we have the loving relationship with Christ that we need to have? Because if we do, he'll change it, and he'll change it for the better. Y'all stand with me.